1. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the judgment of James, which he offered to the apostles and the elders who were gathered together in Jerusalem regarding a dispute over the necessity of circumcision. For there were some who were saying that unless one is circumcised, he cannot be saved. That unless one is circumcised, he cannot be united to the body of Christ. and having heard the testimony of Peter, and then the testimony of Paul, James recites the words of the prophet Amos to demonstrate that the testimony of the apostles agreed with the words of the prophets, and that the words of the prophets agreed with the testimony of the apostles. And so we see again how the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And though the scriptures may be divided between the Old and New Testaments, those two testaments are inseparably bound together in Christ. As the bride says of the bridegroom, "My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts." So Christ is the beloved of all the scriptures. He is that sachet of myrrh that lies between the Old and New Testaments, for he binds them together, and he is their fragrance. Now we often look to Acts chapter 15 and to the Jerusalem Council to understand better the form of the church's government, how the church is governed by a plurality of elders who are appointed for that purpose and ordained for the laying on of hands and prayer, and how those elders sit in judgment with those who have been given the ministry of the word, and of how a congregation is subject not to itself, but to the broader church and to higher judicatories. Now we will have more to say concerning these things when we come to the letter that the Jerusalem Council determines to write and then to send to the Gentiles and the churches of Antioch and beyond. But for now, we want to give ourselves to something else that we find in Acts chapter 15 and with the Jerusalem Council. Something that is even more fundamental to the life of the church than its form of government, and that is its rule of faith. For without the right form of government, the church may still exist, however imperfectly. But without the right rule of faith, she will struggle to exist at all. She will be as one ever gasping for breath, until at last she is no longer able to breathe. But what is her rule of faith? What is the rule of faith by which we live? And where do we find that rule in Acts chapter 15 and in the Jerusalem Council? We may find it in the judgment of James. Let us consider again that judgment, the judgment he offers to the apostles and the elders gathered together in Jerusalem. His judgment that they should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, that they should not trouble those of the Gentiles who believe in Christ and would enter his church through baptism. But we noted before that what follows in verse 20 has been interpreted in various ways. And perhaps the most common interpretation that we mentioned is that what we find in verse 20 qualifies what we find in verse 19, such that James is proposing that they not require the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, except in these ways, that they abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and also from blood. And this interpretation, then, it is understood often as a way of encouraging the Gentiles to have regard for their Jewish brothers, to be considerate concerning those things that might offend their brothers. So that James, in the end, is proposing that the Gentiles not be required to keep the law of Moses in whole, but perhaps in part. And though this interpretation is very common, and though it has much to commend it, as we noted last week, it does not quite make sense of all that James says. For while what he says regarding pollution and blood might be construed as belonging to what was clean and unclean under the old covenant, a distinction that has passed away under the new covenant, what he says regarding sexual immorality is not a matter of indifference, but one of perpetual obligation in Christ. To be sexually moral is not a matter of indifference. It is a matter of obligation in Christ. And so, as we thought of how to make sense of all that James says, as we thought how better to understand this, we considered again his words, and reading them together, we concluded that he is not here speaking of different parts of the law of Moses that should be kept by the Gentiles. Rather, he is speaking here of the practice of idolatry and of those things that are associated with idolatry. And so in the end, we should not understand James to be saying to the Gentiles, keep these parts of the law for the sake of your Jewish brothers, but rather keep yourselves from idols for the sake of Christ. Keep yourselves from idols as part of your obedience to Christ. For though you are not bound to the law of Moses, you are bound to the law of Christ. Though you are not under the law of Moses, you are under the rule of Christ. Now, if we are right to understand the judgment of James in this way, it helps us to understand the reason that he gives for his judgment in verse 21. Verse 21, which reads, "For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." How should we understand this reason that James gives in verse 21 for the judgment that he offers in verses 19 and 20? Now, if we return to that common interpretation of his judgment, that common interpretation that in verses 19 and 20, James is proposing that the Gentiles should keep certain parts of the law of Moses for the sake of their Jewish brothers. How might we understand this reason for his judgment in verse 21? We would likely read it in this way. From ancient times, the law of Moses has been read throughout the world, every Sabbath day, in every synagogue. And because these laws have been read and proclaimed in those places from ancient times, every Sabbath day, it is right that they be kept in all those places. Because it has been read and proclaimed in those places, it is right that it be kept in those places. Because these laws are known there, it is right that these laws be kept there. That is to say, the Gentiles are not ignorant of these laws. They are not ignorant of these rules. And so it is proper that they should keep these laws, that they should follow these rules. Now, one might object to this by saying that the Gentiles would not have been attending the synagogue each Sabbath day. May we expect that they would have heard these laws? May we expect that they would know these rules? And while that is true, we should not think that it would excuse them any more than an unbeliever's failure to attend the church should excuse his unbelief. And yet still, it would seem that what James is saying in verse 21 is not directed toward the Gentile, but rather is directed toward the Jew. It is not directed toward the Gentile in the church. Rather, it is directed toward the Jew in the church, particularly towards those who were troubling the Gentiles and telling them that they must be circumcised in order to be saved, that they must keep the law of Moses in order to be heirs of his kingdom, in order to be members of his body, in order to be partakers of the promise. But if we should not understand verse 21 in this way, as the reason for which the Gentiles ought to keep certain parts of the law of Moses, but rather as the reason why the Gentiles ought not be troubled, how then should we understand that reason? What is the meaning of what James says in verse 21? But we start by recognizing that what he says here is the reason for the whole of what he says in both verses 19 and 20, that they should not trouble the Gentiles beyond the law of Christ. That the Gentiles should not be required to bear the burden of Moses, but only the burden of Christ. But if that is the meaning of what James says, if that is the meaning of his judgment, that they should not be required to bear the burden of Moses, but only the burden of Christ, why would he then say in verse 21, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues"? If the yoke that is to be laid upon the Gentiles is not the yoke of Moses, but only the yoke of Christ. Why then give as a reason the proclaiming of Moses? Why would James say, do not lay upon the Gentiles any yoke other than the yoke of Christ? Because Moses has been proclaimed from ancient times, every Sabbath, in every synagogue. We may answer this question by asking another question. And that question is this: whom did Moses proclaim? Moses is proclaimed. But whom did Moses proclaim? John chapter 5, verse 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? Moses did not proclaim himself. He did not write of himself. He wrote of Christ. He proclaimed Christ. To read the words of Moses is to read the words of Christ. To proclaim Moses is to proclaim the one whom he proclaimed. To proclaim Moses is to proclaim Christ. Christ is the meaning of all Moses' words. He is the fulfillment of those words. He is the fullness of those words. Do not lay upon them any other burden than the burden of Christ. And with this judgment, they ought to agree. For they have had Moses proclaimed to them each Sabbath day from ancient times. If they believe Moses, then they will believe this word. They will believe Christ. And this brings us again to the rule of faith. And what is that rule? What is the rule of our faith? A rule that is true for the whole church. A rule that is true for the Jew and the Gentile. A rule that is true for us all. A rule that is required of us all. What is that rule? What is the rule of our faith? that rule is the apostles and the prophets. That rule is not only the testimony of the apostles. It is not only the word of the prophets. It is the word of the prophets and the testimony of the apostles bound together as a witness to Christ. The church is not a body of one testament. It is not the case that Israel is ruled by the Old Testament, but the church is ruled by the New Testament. The church is not a body of one testament. She is a body of two testaments. As the body of a mother. A body of two breasts from which we nurse. We do not nurse from one only. We nurse from both. We are satisfied from both. For the milk that pours from both is Christ. And from them, we are never weaned. From their glorious abundance, we ever drink deeply with delight. The church's rule of faith. It is the scriptures. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The church's rule of faith is the testimony of the apostles joined to the words of the prophets. For their testimony is the whole Christ. In their words, we find the whole Christ. This then is the judgment of James and the reason for his judgment. That reason is the rule of faith. And that rule is this. Whatever agrees with the words of the prophets and the testimony of the apostles, neither without the other, both together, whatever agrees with the words of the prophets and the testimony of the apostles, we confess. And whatever disagrees with the words of the prophets and the testimony of the apostles, we deny. Here is the rule of our faith. Let us then keep it. And give ourselves to the whole of that treasure that is both old and new. That we may confess whatever belongs to him and deny whatever does not. Amen.